Well, good morning. I hope that you have had a wonderful week, just as we have in being here at this conference. We've enjoyed the format, the difference in having special times where we can get to know you, and that has been a real joy to our family. How it was integrated into the conference, that was a key thing for our family. Some of you shared with us your joys and your blessings, and then others shared with us some of your sorrows. And I was glad to be able to share in what God is doing in your life. Sometimes the missionaries put on a showcase and doesn't get the opportunity to get to know the people of the church. And this was an opportunity for us to know you, for us to be able to pray for you better. In fact, we are taking away with us some prayer requests that you have shared with us that are burdens on your heart. And that was good for us. It was a joy to get to know your kids and your teens. And I was thankful to be able to have the opportunity to speak to the church or the school. And never before have I had so many youth come up to me afterwards and say something about how God worked in their heart from that chapel service. And I was grateful for their tenderness and their willingness to speak out and share that God had used that chapel service in their lives. And that was a wonderful joy for me. It was good to be reminded of the other mission fields, to hear about what God is doing in Japan, and to understand how God is working there and the tremendous need that there is. So few that know Christ. And then to see what God is doing in Argentina. We were able to share in their ministry a few years ago. And we get it in long periods, stretched periods. We get to hear about it a year, and then about 4 years later, we get to hear about it again. And it was a joy to hear about that. And then to see the ministry this morning from Derek Getty. What a wonderful blessing of the Lord to see God not only raising up Filipinos to hear the gospel in Canada, but to see a number of young people called to serve God full time. What a wonderful, you know, that's the ultimate goal for every missionary, is to reproduce himself. That is his desire. Is that when he leaves, that his work will not cease, but that it will continue. And that was a joy for me to be able to share in that. I'm also thankful for the friendship with your pastor. We've had different conversations over the years of things that concern us and things that we are thankful for, and I've enjoyed that as well. Also thankful for the Knudsens for allowing us to invade their house, and especially Christiane. We invaded her bedroom, and we've trashed it, bombed it. It looks quite interesting. We're embarrassed every time she says, may I step in and get some clothes? She kind of has to tiptoe across all of our things, but we're thankful for the Knudsens allowing us to be in their home. Oh, and I can't leave out that I enjoyed seeing Pastor Aaron's in an apron recently. That was a real joy to watch that. And the smoke-filled room, the lodge effect as we came in on Saturday morning, that was quite the enjoyable morning. Thank you, Ben, for allowing us to be a part of that. As the others have said, we have prayer cards out in the back, and we'd like to encourage you to take one so that you can pray for us more effectively and our ministry that we have in the country of Brazil. Thank you again for allowing us to be here. We have truly enjoyed your church family, and we've enjoyed speaking with you, talking with you, and hearing what God is doing in your heart. When you think of this period of time, as we look into worldwide missions, there are many things that we can prepare our heart for this harvest. There are many different passages of Scripture that we could look into and we could study this morning. But, you know, as most churches look and try and have a biblical perspective of missions, they are searching for various avenues of outreach. They're wanting to spread their wings and be able to reach out to more people. And I notice this in these services, the encouragement for your church to be involved in reaching out to your community, to step to a door where we do not know that person, and the courage to be able to share with them what we believe. We never know what we're going to meet when we step to that door, do we? We never know exactly how they're going to receive us. We do know that often people are not real pleased with us knocking on their door. But I was encouraged to hear that. Questions are being asked about missions, like, what are the most effective means of giving out the gospel? How will we as a body fund, participate, and execute the plan that God has given to our church? Are there any resources that we are not utilizing to reach our goals in missions? How can we become more informed and motivated to be global Christians? We've seen a little bit of that today. We don't have to go very far to realize that America is a global community. What ways are there to have an on-hand understanding of what missionaries actually do? What are they doing on the field? What do they do on a daily basis? How do they reach their people? How can we foster close relationships between the members of our church and our missionaries? How can we learn more about hidden people groups that are unreached in the world? That would be an interesting study. If you want to learn more about the hidden people groups in our world that are unreached, you can look into the Joshua Project online and you can understand the thousands and thousands of people groups, not people, people groups that are unreached in this world. What is needed to become more actively involved in missions? What do we need to do? How do we accomplish so that every person that's sitting in the pews this morning can somehow have an active role in our missions program? You know, we have so many other things that go on in a church. You know, I was thinking today, this is one aspect of your church. This is not everything. You're going to have a banquet for stewardship. You're going to have a banquet possibly for your school. You've got so many other things that this church is involved in. But how can each individual be involved actively in missions? Is it possible or even likely that God is dealing with someone or a family here in this auditorium about surrendering their lives for missions? You know, I look at a group this size, and I would dare say that there is someone that God is dealing with. God has already spoken to your heart. God has already dealt with you in some way to interest you, to spark you toward the idea of what can I do in missions. It may have started with just giving. It may have been that you went. It may have been that you spent some time on the mission field and you had the opportunity to see firsthand exactly what was going on. And you carried back with you from that place a tremendous burden for those people. In other words, how can we as God's ambassadors have a greater heart for the harvest? How can we as God's ambassadors have a greater heart for the harvest that He's placed before us? If you're turning your Bibles with me this morning to the book of Genesis, a unique passage of Scripture in the life of a man who I believe would give us some insight to some of these questions. We won't answer all of these this morning, but I would like to focus in on that one question that we ask. Is it possible or even likely that God is dealing with someone in this church family, in this auditorium this morning, about surrendering their lives to full-time missions? How does God bring us to a place of surrender? We'll have 4 points in this message this morning. In each of these points, we're going to find 4 things. We're going to see a directive from God. We're going to see a response from Abraham. There will be an altar built. And last of all, God will ultimately give to Abraham His precious promises. So 4 things we're going to see in each of these points this morning: a directive, a response, an altar, and a promise. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 through 3, the Bible says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee." Genesis chapter 12, verse 2. "And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." God comes to Abraham at this juncture of his life, and he makes this directive, this command to Abraham. He says, "I want you to separate yourself from your land." It says very clearly, "Now the Lord said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country." He wanted him to pick up himself, his family, and all of his belongings and leave the land which he was very familiar with. Do you love your home? Is there a sense of comfort when you arrive home from a long trip? I know it is for my wife and I. Oh, it's wonderful just to kind of sometimes just throw everything at the door and throw yourself on the couch, you know? Does your family feel a protection, knowing that you can gather between those four walls and be a family? You should. That was no different for Abraham in his time. There's a sense of comfort, there's a sense of well-being when we have our own home and we have our own family within our own home and we're doing the things that a family does. And there's a sense of comfort, a security that is brought to each one of us because of a home that we live in. God had a plan that first came through a challenge. It was that Abram would have to make a choice to allow God to become his leader, his mentor, in and through the unknown. That's what we don't like. Who wants to get into a situation of the unknown? Who wants to involve themselves when we know that life is good, when it works well, and we have a ritual, and we know that we take our kids to school, and we come home, and we start the homework, and then we start supper, and then we know we have a certain bedtime, and we wake up at a certain time in the morning, and we know that when the week is done, we have that Saturday to mow the lawn, as Jim did yesterday. And we finish our task, and then we prepare ourselves for Sunday. But no one enjoys the unknown. It's not pleasant to be taken from our comfort zone. But that's exactly what happened to Abraham. He said unto them, "Unto a land that I will show you." Abraham had no guarantee of where he was going. God knew that the land was full of idolatry where Abraham was living, that it was a people of very independent of God. Abraham's family would be a constant temptation to him if he remained there. And to continue there would have been infectious. It wouldn't have worked for Abraham to stay where he was. God wanted to place a challenge before Abraham, and he says, "I want you to get yourself, arise, go out of this land to a land that I will show you." There was no guarantees, there was no place, there was no written format that exactly what Abraham was to do. God asked him, first of all, to go. You know, I really enjoyed hearing the Greenwoods' testimony the other night. That God, they didn't even have a place where they felt that the Lord was calling them. They joined the mission agency. And when they stepped in the doors, they said, "Do you know where you're going?" They said, "No, we don't know where we're going. Is there a place that needs us?" "Well, we don't appoint missionaries." And I thought, what a heart for God. To take the challenge, to step out in faith and to say, "God, you called us. We don't know where, but we're willing to go." That's what he did with Abraham. You know, this place of comfort that each one of us have is a good place. It's good for our children. It's good for our families. It's good for our wives. It's good to have a place that we can call home, that we have a set of rituals that we do in our home that cause our family to be a family. But sometimes this very place of comfort can be a place of distraction. We've already discovered that we all enjoy our home. The pleasure of living in the same place for a long period of time. I've talked to a few people since we've been here that have moved around all of their lives. They've never really been in one place. Well, our family knows something about that. We've moved over, I believe, somewhere around 28 or 29 times since we've been married. We know how to pack boxes. We know how to fill the suitcases. And we know how to get it right at 69.5 pounds. Now, when you go to Brazil, you're allowed 70. So we can get it right to 69.5 pounds. And we also have a plan that if it goes over on the scale at the airport, we know exactly what's at the top, zip, unzip it, pull it out, and put it in something else, you know. It's not pleasant to be removed from where we enjoy. But what does Luke chapter 14, verse 26 say? If you'll turn your Bibles very quickly, Luke chapter 14. Flip over to that book of the Bible, Luke chapter 14. These verses in chapter 14 are what we call the cannots. Notice with me chapter 14 and verse 26. The Bible says, "And if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children," we're in verse 26, "and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Verse 27, "And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." And if you'll skip down to verse 33, "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." This is not the comfort zone. This is the cannot zone. This is not the place where we're looking for everything to work right. This is the place where we're being willing to let God challenge us about a place that He wants to use us. That's exactly what God did with Abraham. He placed before him a challenge, a directive, and it was interesting how Abraham responded. Now you can understand why this would be a challenge. In this was the stage in which God was testing Abraham's willingness to be discipled by God, where God would take him where possibly Abraham was unsure of, had never been before. He was willing to be discipled by God. What was his response? So it's going to be chapter 12 again in Genesis. If you'll turn back to Genesis chapter 12, you'll notice the response of Abraham. It says in verse 7 and 8, it says, "And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said unto thee, unto thy seed, and I will give this land. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him." Verse 18, "And he removed from thence unto the mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord." Abraham was willing, instead of questioning God, instead of asking God why or where or how will I provide for my family? Instead of bargaining with God, trying to figure out how this is all going to work out, especially leaving the comfort zone, leaving all that he knew, the land, the family, the place of work. The Bible says that his response was to build an altar before the Lord. He was willing to worship God even though he didn't understand God. Most of us will worship God because we understand God. We understand where He has placed us. We feel good about it. It's comfortable. Everything's working together. But God asked him to be challenged, and he accepted that challenge. And now his response is to build an altar before the Lord. Why an altar? Why not a prayer or a discussion? We like to do that with God, don't we? We like to discuss things with God. I have. I'm sure you have as well. You begin to bargain. You say, "Okay, Lord, I sure wish you would do this, and I'm not sure why you haven't done that yet." This altar was built in a place called Bethel. Considered to be the house of God, or the dwelling place of God. But I'd like you to notice what God does for Abraham in this passage as well. In verse 2 and 3 of chapter 12, he says, "And I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I'll bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." God places before Abraham the challenge. He responds correctly to God's challenge by building an altar of worship before God, not understanding God's ways, not understanding God's direction. And God gives him a promise. That's just like our God. God is willing to promise to you that He'll take care of you. And that's what He did here for Abraham. Notice with me now in chapter 13. Chapter 13, verse 14. The second point this morning, he asked him first of all to separate from his land. And secondly, he asked him to separate from his family. Verse 14, "And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever." Earlier in the chapter, we understand that there was a disruption between the family. In verse 6 and 7, it says, "And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, and so that they could not dwell together." And verse 7 says of chapter 13, "And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle." And we understand that in the end they separate. But this doesn't seem to be that much of a difficult situation. But if you'll understand, at this point, Abram did not have any heir to continue on his name. So Lot was the chosen one that would continue on the name, the family name of Abraham. He would inherit all that belonged to Abraham. And here once again, Abraham's plan, Abraham's desire to continue on, to have family near him, God is once again challenging Abraham. He was an heir to the Abrahamic name and to his substance. His response again, verse 18 of chapter 13, if you'll read with me. Verse 18 says, "And then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord." Interesting, it says in verse 18 that he removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre. You know, often we like where we are. We like the stability of being in the same place, having the same job, doing the same things. But you notice here that Abraham, as he had to separate from the one who would be heir of all his possession and his name, God once again separates him from his family member. And we find that Abraham's response was to remove his tent. And he placed his tent in another location. I believe that that indicates that he was willing to say, "It's time for me to move on. I'm willing to do your will, God. As difficult as it is, as hard as it might be, I'm willing to pull up the stakes and I'm willing to go where you want me to go." Most of us put our tents down. Most of us have concreted our tent stakes into the ground. Because we don't really want anyone else to remove them. We don't want someone to change the way our life is. God knows what's happening in my family, and He knows it's just right. Everything is perfect. Well, with the exception of a few things. Please don't change anything now. God, don't challenge us. Don't change where we are. Don't remove us from here. And too often, our tent can't be removed so easily. And then God has to do something more drastic to remove those stakes that have been cemented into the ground. And He creates a circumstance where you will listen to His voice. Wouldn't it be better if we just surrendered to His challenge, listened to His voice, so that possibly if He was to give us a call, we'd be ready and willing to go. Notice that in the first altar, Abraham was willing to allow God to disciple him. We'll call this the altar of discipleship. But here he allows God to change his path, his direction. And Abraham builds a altar unto the Lord. And here he's willing to say, God, I will give you my desires. I'll turn over to you the desires of my heart, and I'll allow you to place in there, in my heart, what you desire instead of what I desire. Song that many years ago my father really enjoyed, because of one of the refrains in the song spoke something about his particular family. And the song is, O Zion, Haste. And the song says, behold how many thousands are still lying bound in the darksome prison house of sin, with none to tell them of the Savior's dying, or the life He died for them to win. The next verse says, proclaim to every people, tongue, and nation that God, in whom they live and move in His love, tell how He stooped to save His lost creation and died on earth that we might live above. The last two verses say this, 'tis thine to save from peril of perdition the souls of whom the Lord His life laid down. Beware lest slothful to fulfill thy mission, thou lose one jewel that should deck His crown. The last verse says, give of thy sons to bear the message glorious. Give of thy wealth to speed them on their way. Pour out thy soul for them in prayer victorious. And all thou spendest, what does it say? Jesus will what? He'll repay. Let me ask a question for you to the missionaries. I will give you a question that you can ask a missionary. What is the most difficult thing that some missionaries will face as they continue on the field long distance from home? I'll give you the answer that I would give. I would say the most difficult thing that we as parents go through is that our children do not have the unique opportunity of knowing and understanding and loving our parents like most grandchildren get the opportunity to do. I saw a grandfather and his daughter walk up to our table today. I thought that was precious. He's bringing his granddaughter to come see the table to talk. You know, that's one of the things that's difficult for us. We know that God will replace. They have all sorts of aunts and uncles on the mission field. There are other missionaries. They have all sorts of cousins. But the one thing that becomes somewhat frustrating for us is that they do not get to know their grandparents. For us, they're godly grandparents who love the Lord, who are serving the Lord. There's a separation for many, many years. And you know, you find this here in the life of Abraham. Abraham was willing to build an altar. We'll call this altar the altar of desires. God, I'll allow you to change my desires to meet up with your desires. God made a promise to him. God came to him and he says in verse 15 through 17 of chapter 13, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land, the length of it and the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. God's promises always accompany His challenges. How are you responding? What altars have you built toward God? When have you known and sensed and stood in a service at that invitation and knew that God was dealing with your heart and you bargained with God to not have to come to this altar? You begged God to say, don't talk about that again. You've done everything possible to deter your mind from the things that God has changing your desires. Build an altar. Take the challenge. Understand that God will accompany every challenge with His promises. He'll never forsake you. He'll never leave you. He'll always accompany you. He's a faithful God. I shared the other morning with the teenagers the story of a missionary that we have worked near. They came to the field probably about 11, 12 years ago, maybe 13 years ago. They had one daughter. Their daughter was born with spina bifida. They had to do surgery to repair that in the back, in her lower back. And they knew that she would never walk, that she would always be in a wheelchair. And throughout the years of them being on the mission field, Lydia would get on the phone and call our boys about every 2 or 3 weeks. Hey, Sean, how you doing? Hey, Micah. And she'd spend a little bit of time on the phone and she'd hang up, and then she'd get on the phone and call the next missionary's children. Every time you saw Lydia, she was joyful. In fact, her name is Lydia Joy. Never a moment of sorrow, never a moment of why did this happen to me? Always joy. And a set of parents that actively pursued God's ministry and have planted 4 churches in a very short period of time, and God is using them greatly. But just 2 years ago, as they flew back to Brazil, Lydia formed, unknown to them, a blood clot in her lung on the airplane. And within a matter of a few weeks, matter of time, the Lord took her home. Now I know, and I'm sure that there would be missionaries, and I really don't know how my wife and I would be able to handle something like that. But this family was resilient. Their pain was deep. Their sorrow was deep. They buried their daughter in a graveyard in Brazil. And they stayed on the field. And they continue to stay on the field. Do you think that they're sorrowful at times? Oh, yes, they are. But they continue to serve God. They continue to give their lives in service of a people that need to hear the gospel. God asks of you to give of your sons, to give of your wealth, to speed them on their way, because He will repay. God may be challenging someone here this morning. God may be speaking to your heart, teenager, young couple. We have a co-worker. Both of our co-workers are as a result of coming to Brazil, spending time on the field, not as missionaries, and both of them have returned to the mission field. One of those missionaries worked for GM for 23 years. Came as a middle-aged man, he and his wife. What a tremendous thing to see God willing, people willing to let God use them to bring them, even at a very difficult time in their lives. How are you responding? Are you building an altar unto the Lord? Chapter 15, if you'll turn there, chapter 15, verse 2 and 3, we find the next area in which God challenges the life of Abraham. He asks him to separate from his land. He asks him to separate from his family. And then he asks him to separate from his own plans. Chapter 15, verse 2 and 3, the Bible says, "And Abram said unto God, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house, this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, And lo, one born in my house is mine heir. Now skip over with me to chapter 17. Chapter 17, verse 16 and 17 and 18. Chapter 17, it says, "And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her." Then Abram fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, "Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear?" And Abraham said unto God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee." What was Abraham saying to God? "God, I've got a better plan than yours. It hasn't worked for decades. What I've planned, God, will work." He was confused with God's proposal, with God's promise, with God's ability to say that this will happen. He says, "No, you're not thinking straight, God. Oh, that Ishmael might live before you, because this plan, God, will work." Be careful. Be careful when you make your plans that you always include a clause. If God wills this in my life. Be careful that you put a clause in and say, "God, I want to make plans and I know you want me to set straight what I should do." But you should also allow God to be willing to change your plans. Because in this place, God was coming to Abraham and saying, "Abraham, I've got a better plan. I've got a greater plan. I've got something that will work, and you can trust me. Our plans are good, but maybe they're not the right one." God's plan will stretch our faith. Notice verse 4 of chapter 15. "And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir." God wanted to stretch Abraham's faith. He was preparing Abraham for a task. He was getting Abraham ready for what he wanted him to do. And he knew that he needed to pass through these tests, these trials, these challenges for his life to be ready for the next. Abraham's questioning heart, he says, "God, I've got something that I think is right." And it seems that God is willing to permit Abraham to question for a moment here. It seems that God is willing to allow Abraham to wonder why. Don't get me wrong. It's never wrong for you to say, "God, I'm not understanding. God, I don't know exactly how you're working in my life. Why is this feeling overcoming me? Why am I thinking about these things? Why have you brought this to my mind and my heart?" It's never wrong to question God, because sometimes asking the correct questions, you will get the correct answers. But you must allow God to use you. Here in this place, we find that Abraham again sets upon the altar the sacrifice. Notice with me chapter 15. And in verse 8, the Bible says, "And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, Take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against the other, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abraham drove them away." So he had not lit the, he had not set ablaze, he had not set aflame this sacrifice as of yet. He had placed all of these pieces upon the altar as God had ordained. But it doesn't indicate that Abraham had set afire these offerings that he had brought before God. Because it says here that as the birds came, he wanted them to fly away, to not take that offering away. And we find that in this passage that it becomes dark. As the night falls, there's something great that takes place. In verse 17 of chapter 15, it says, "And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces in each of the other altars. Abraham sets a fire, the offering that he places before God." But here we see that God waits till the night falls. And there are some scholars that believe that in this case, the presence of God Himself came down and set aflame this offering before Himself. Sometimes God has to make His presence manifest unto each of us. What a wonderful place to be. What a wonderful place to know that God will dwell and bring Himself and make Himself real, and His presence is there. God confirms Himself to Abraham through the burning of this sacrifice Himself. God says in chapter 15, verse 5, "And He brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And He said unto him, So shall thy seed be." What does He say to Abraham? "Here's my promise to you again." God never gives a challenge without promising what He will do for you, that He'll keep you. Last of all, in verse chapter 22, our last point, God asked Abraham to separate from his land, to separate from his family. He asked Abraham to separate from his own plans. And now He asked Abraham to separate from his own son. Chapter 22, in verse 15, the Bible says, "And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham and out of heaven a second time and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand of the, which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies." We know the story. God requests of Abraham the greatest sacrifice ever. Every offering that was ever made by a Hebrew or a Levite would always have something to do. Something had to die. There was death involved. There was bloodshed. And in this time, at this appointed place, God asked for His son. God's made a mistake here. Something isn't right. How could Abraham find himself in a place where he had no son, and then God, through a miracle, gives him a son, and then he says, "I want your son back"? I grew up in a home where, in our home, we had missionaries that consistently stayed with us. Our home had about 850 square feet. We lived in a small little house, one bathroom. We fought for the bathroom. We had a sister. That was devastating. You never got the mirror. But my family made the sacrifices. They brought missionaries into our home and they stayed with us. We gave up our beds. We slept on the floor. We slept on the couch. We played with their kids. From early on in our lives, our father said, "God, if you'll use my children in the ministry, it would be the greatest joy of my life. God, if you'll take them and place them somewhere that they might serve, God, I'll give them to you." And that's what God did. God took each one of us and placed us in the ministry. "Is your dad a pastor?" "No, just an electrician." But he surrendered his children to God. And he said, "God, whatever you want them to do, I'm willing to let them go. As hard as it might be, as far as they might go, I'm willing to let you take my children and use them for your glory. God has not only done that for His children, but God has done that for His grandchildren. There are a number of each of my siblings' kids that are now serving God full time. Over 10 of them. It starts with you, Mom and Dad. It starts when you put your feet, your prayers, and your feet to action in serving God here in this church. And then you surrender your kids to the Lord. And you say, God, use them, take them, put them in a place. And if it means a long distance from Mom and Dad, then God, I'm willing to let you do that. I'm willing to let them go. I'm willing to let them be where they need to be, so that you'll be pleased and your desires will be fulfilled, not my own. God didn't make any mistake. Because I truly believe that if Abraham had not passed the test, the trial, the challenge of the other three circumstances, how could he have ever placed himself to put his son on an altar? God challenged him in three other ways, and Abraham responded to God the correct way. And now God asked of him the greatest thing, and Abraham's heart was prepared for God's will. Are you prepared for God's will? God has something great to be done in your life. Abraham's response was, do you believe that in any way that if Abraham had not passed through the process of sacrificing his land, his family, and his plans, that he could possibly face the ultimate sacrifice of his son? At the beginning of this passage, we considered how can we effectively reach the lost? How can our church manifest itself in a great way? How can this body of believers be effective in reaching a world that doesn't know Christ? By trusting God's promises, opening our heart to His challenges, building altars unto the Lord and saying, God, if this is what you desire of me, I'm willing to open that door for you. We'll call this the altar of dedication. Our third altar was the altar of deliverance. God delivered Abraham from his own failure. I am so glad God has done that for me. Do you understand what God has done in the life of Abraham? He has proven to him that there is no place where he could go. There are no plans that he could make. There's no misunderstanding of God's ways that God would not come alongside and make a complete promise to him. Abraham was surrounded by God's promises. How do we know that? We read a number of passages that talked about the dust of the earth from the east to the west. Look at the stars. What was God saying to Abraham? He was saying to Abraham, you can look about your feet. You can go to the sea and look at the sand. You can look upwards and see all of the stars. You can look from the east to the west. And there I am for you. I will never leave you. I surround you by my promises. God used his own creation to bring comfort in God's call for Abraham's life. And I tell you this morning that if you are willing to take God's challenge, He will bring comfort to your heart that you're doing exactly what He wants. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes this morning. Most likely before this conference ever started, there are some here that God has already been speaking to. It may be that it's been a few months or a few years. There may be a circumstance that you surrendered to God years ago and you fled from it. But this morning, God's word is clear that what He asks of you, He will accompany you. He'll give you peace. I ask you this morning, if by chance there is someone here, say, God has spoken to my heart. He's challenged me today. And prior to this time, I've already sensed God leading in this direction. It might be a young couple. It might be a teenager. It might be a mid-age couple. You say, God has spoken to my heart. And I want to surrender that to the Lord. This is the next step that I'm taking in allowing God to change my desires, to direct me. God has spoken to me this morning. He's used this week in my life. I want you to pray for me this morning. Would you lift up your hand? God bless you. The Lord bless you. Amen. The Lord bless you. Anyone else? God bless you. Amen. Anyone else? You say, the Lord has been speaking to me, but this morning I want to confirm before Him that I'm willing to let Him change my desires. And I want to follow His plan. I'll trust His challenge. And I know that He has promises for me. Anyone else? Raise your hand. God bless you. The Lord bless you. Amen. Amen. You're here this morning, and you don't understand, and you don't know the God of promises. It's possible this morning that you've never met Him, but you would like to meet this God, this good God, who wishes to save your soul. You want Him to change your direction. You want to change your path. And you want Him to take your burden of sin far from you. You're carrying that burden this morning. And you're tired of carrying it. You want to give your life to Christ. You want Him to be your Lord and King. You say this morning, I need to know Christ as my Savior. I have no assurance of eternal life. I don't know if I were to die today that I would see the Savior. I'm in doubt. Pray for me. Is there anyone at all that is in that circumstance? I don't know this morning if I have Christ in my life. I carry a heavy burden of sin, and I know that He can only remove it. Is there anyone at all? Raise your hand. Pray for me. I need to have Christ in my life. I want to ask Him to be my Savior and my Lord. Anyone at all? Father, we are so thankful this morning that You give Your promise as we respond to You correctly. Help us, Lord, to build altars of dedication, of deliverance, Lord, of our own desires, Lord, surrendering them to You. Now use us, Lord. Use this hour in the lives of those who have raised their hand. Those, Lord, that have not raised their hand but need You. We ask, Lord, that You would give them courage to step forward and place this hour, this moment before You, so that this will be the next step in helping them understand exactly how You want to use them in Your service. In Jesus' name, amen.